right. Hello, everybody, and welcome this morning to The Branch. We are The Branch because Jesus is the vine, we say. And he said, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I abide in him, will bear much fruit. And so I like to think that that's eternal stuff, okay? I think it really is, that we'll grow in character as that kind of fruit, maturity, transformative in our spiritual lives, and as that affects life here, but also fruit for the eternity, people that we can influence. And so we want to know Jesus and be really plugged into that vine, and so we can make him known in our world. So thank you for being part of our services on this Super Sunday. All right, Super Sunday. We're going to learn more from the Lord today. Let's pray and let's hear from him. Oh God, we are grateful for your word. We believe it is inerrant. We believe here at The Branch that it's designed for us to learn from, to gain more knowledge of who you are, for it reveals you. We desire to live under its authority, for it is authoritative for life, for our practices in life, for how we would conduct ourselves, for what we would believe. So would you continue to train us even in this session here on this Sunday with regard to knowing Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Thank you for the grace that comes through him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hey, do you got grace? I hope so. Do you get it? Do you understand it? Well, we want to continue to travel and learn and grow in understanding the incredible, well, amazing grace of God. It is for us. He designed this plan of redemption we call grace. We enter through not the law gate because we can't, we didn't live this life perfectly, but we can enter through the grace gate. There's another gate. And so we're grateful for that. Last week we talked in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, that we have this assurance of heaven. Should we die today, we'd be transported, in a sense, right, to heaven. We have that promise of heaven. We have the certain, sure hope. That's the kind of hope the Bible talks about, not wishful. I hope so. No, it's hope I am sure of. Heaven. And that's the assurance God wants you and I to have. And the way we know we have it is we have been justified by faith. Even though we don't live a life fully good, remember the goodness scale if you were here last week? We, because of our trust in the very cross of Christ, we just are raised up. We're made righteous. We're saved, we say. We're justified. Our penalty is gone. No penalty to you. You're acquitted because the penalty price has been paid. The redemption price has been paid. So therefore, God wants us to know we're 100% saved, even though we're not 100% good. Okay? And that affects the way we live. We can own a peace deep within, a joy that no matter what happens, come what may around us in the world, we're secure in that. That's this kind of hope God wants us to have. Another assurance he gives us is this incredible love that he has for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's a demonstration, the Bible says, of his kind of love. It's a commitment not based on how lovely you are. And some of you look really good, by the way. It's not a commitment based on how lovable you are. And some of you are super lovable. Okay. And me, all of you are super lovable. Forgive me. So all of you. But it's not based on that. Even when you weren't, if you weren't at some point in life, God still loves you. Do we believe that? That's incredible. That's grounded in the character of God, in the person that he is. It's important to get that. God tells us this in the first part of Romans chapter 5. He wants us to get this. Even if suffering happens in your life, perhaps some of you right now are dealing with some suffering. It might be physical in nature. It might be dealing with stuff in your body. God, why? And do you not love me? No, I love you. Or I'm going through a transition and mess. I'm dealing with a mess in my family. I got this problem, and I've got this problem, and I'm upside down, and I'm going through bankruptcy. God, don't you love me? He said, yes, I do love you. No matter what suffering you might be dealing with, no matter what kind of issues in your mind you might be struggling with, God still loves you. He wants us to get that. That's a security that we have. And he demonstrates it in the cross while we're sinners. So we're saved. We go from an enemy. We talked last week. The first transition, God saved us and made us friends. He reconciled us because there's a relationship. Goes from enmity to friendship. Certainly, we as friends of God will make it to heaven. He wants us to be assured of it. And that's another aspect of that assurance. He's already done the hard work for us. He died on the cross. Certainly, he's going to take us as friends of his, reconciled people. And that door of death will take us right into heaven. Oh, what an awesome God we have. Well, the passage this week continues this theme or question we might have of assurance. The writer, this is the church planter apostle Paul, okay? He was this incredible missionary, apostle, that went and planted churches and took the gospel to all the rest of the world, which means apart from the Jews, all the Gentiles. He was commissioned with that from Jesus. And so he seems to be asking in this follow-up to the first part of chapter 5 of Romans, the second part, maybe a potential skeptical question people would have in their hearts that would say, how can I have assurance that Christ's work on the cross is sufficient for taking away all my sins and the sins of the whole world as well? All the way back to Adam, you say, and all the way forward to whenever it'll be when the last person will take their last breath. Jesus' sacrifice is sufficient and adequate, effectual for all those people. Are you sure about this? That seems a little wild. We don't see much of anything else like that. But you claim that. Isn't that expecting an awful lot from one man? You see, in the first 11 verses of chapter 5, there's 10 references to the saving effect of Christ's sacrifice. Is that true? Really? The assurance of having real hope and a coping capacity as we live on earth, friends, is connected to two key people and two historical events. And so today we're going to see that our life story is intertwined with the actions of the two most significant people in human history. You may not have learned this in school, but you will hear today if you haven't been in this understanding. We really, friends, can I submit this to you? We really can't understand ourselves without also understanding how these two people have impacted us. The two people I'm talking about are Adam, the very first human created, and Jesus. Adam and Jesus. These two individuals have impacted us more than our parents. They've impacted us more than our spouse. They've impacted us more than any teacher and more than anyone else in all of human history. Now, let's just name the biggest of all the problems in the world. What's the biggest of all the problems in life? It's a universal problem. It's cross-cultural. It affects every people group whom has ever lived across the planet, backwards in time to forwards. The Bible calls it the last enemy. It is death. Death and, in fact, dying. Death is really everyone's problem. Death doesn't care who you are. It it's regardless of your job or your physical condition or your family responsibilities, of the number of people who depend on you. Death doesn't care about any of those things. It's a problem that everyone has regardless. The death rate, in fact, in the United States, what is it compared to the death rate? Let's pick a country, Afghanistan. What's the difference in the death rates between the United States and Afghanistan as another country? There is no difference. The death rate's the same. The death rate is 100%. No matter which country you select, their death rate is 100%. It's across the United States. This is a common problem. It's the largest problem that you will face in your life. Do you believe that? You're going to die, sorry to say. This is the bad news story, but because that's what makes the good news so good. Because we deal with the fact that the good news counters the bad. So death doesn't care where you live. It doesn't care how healthy you are or technological you might be. It doesn't care how wealthy you are. The wealthiest people in the world will die. Okay? Look at the passage before us today. Inside of the folder, you'll find extensive notes today, forgive me. But I won't make you write anything. No fill-ins today. Somebody say, hey. So it's like, but this is a complex passage. And so we have to really put our thinking caps on and deal with some, what has been across Christendom, probably the passage that has been most written about as far as volume of material. It has been a passage that has influenced different ways of looking at humanity, the nature of man. As a result, there are distinctive theologies that people believe in as a result of this passage. Well, this morning you're going to get the way I understand it, okay? But I give you quite a bit of material here, so if you want to go home and reflect on this and stay up late at night and consider talking about it more, you sure can, okay? So we'll deal with that. I'm just going to look at the first three verses here, 12, 13, and 14. You can read along with me. These will be on the screens. It says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed. Well, that's like credited to the account of, imputed, where there is no law. Sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, verse 14, death reigned, my emphasis, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him, or a figure, that would be Jesus, of him who was to come. Now, pause there. Let's consider some things. Paul writes that Jesus wasn't the first person in history to represent and affect many people. Now, he's just coming out of a passage where Jesus can affect many, many people. In fact, bring salvation to every single person that's ever lived. Well, how can that be? Might be a question. Well, Jesus wasn't the first one that had a massive effect on all humanity, a complete effect on all humanity. There was someone that came before Jesus. Adam was the first representative, bear with me here, representative that made a decision that affected every single living person on earth, even the rest of creation beyond humanity. Jesus, who would be like the second Adam as we understand him, counters the result of his decision. That's Adam's decision or act that makes a decision and an act himself. Jesus does. That also affects every single living person on earth, even in the rest of creation. In other words, if you understand the all-encompassing story of Adam, you can better grasp the all-encompassing story of Jesus. There's a comparison here that he talks about to begin with. Notice, friends, that Paul treats Adam as a literal historical figure or person, not as a myth or a fairy tale. For the Apostle Paul, Adam was just as real and historical as Moses, Abraham, or Jesus. God had given to Adam a clear command and a warning when he said, "The Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden.'" This was the Garden of Eden. This is the initial story of the Bible. This is the way the Bible opens up. God made Adam, and he made Eve, gives them a dominion, responsibility over the earth at that time, this grand garden. It was paradise. But there was an evil being slurking around. And that would be the devil, right? And the tempter, the adversary, adversary to God, adversary to us then, who are made in the image of God. And so he goes on and says, "You're free to eat from any of the tree in the garden. But," verse 17 there, it might be on your screen, "you must not," look what he says, "you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die." Growing up, we told our kids, you know, when that burner's on the stove, don't touch it. I mean, it looks really cool. It's glowing, right? Electric burners, right? Wow! Don't touch it. When you touch it, you will be burned, right? So, you know, less traumatic. Don't touch this paint and this wall because you'll leave a fingerprint and it'll make us upset. And what do they do? That's like we touch it. So we give laws to really protect us. You know, God gives laws to protect us, just as we do for our children. We set out boundaries and such, and God did that for the sake of Adam and Eve, not just for their sakes, as we'll come to find out, but for the sakes of all their posterity. For everyone has come from Adam and Eve. There are great, 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 great parents. Whole world. By the way, that's kind of been scientifically shown to be true. Genetically, we go all back DNA to single source for humanity. The Bible records that Adam, by choice, disobeyed this command, and he ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And as a result of his disobedience, sin was introduced into mankind through him. And because of this one sin of Adam, everyone dies. Everyone dies. Somehow, Adam was the representative for the entire human race when he was in the garden. And as the representative God had appointed, unfortunately, Adam failed. Therefore, opening a door to sin and its consequences for the entire race of humanity. Okay. Woo, this is heavy. But you could say this was the first Adam bomb. Okay, you guys are getting it. Okay, the first Adam bomb. All right, good. All right, sorry. That bombed, didn't it? All right, let's look more closely at these verses, 12 through 14. A left side of your handout. We'll look at them again, and then we'll look at some of what I have written, which isn't the text of the scripture. It's the indentation, which is my comment, okay? So, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men. I think on the screen I've emphasized this. It's not in your notes. Death spread to all men. It's important to look at that closely. That's an important thing that's being talked about here. For all sinned, we'll get to that in a minute. For until the law, sin was in the world, But sin is not imputed. Again, this accounting term, it's a financial term that is taken into account or credited to when there is no law. So, we'll talk about that in a minute. Let me continue this because I want us to understand something here. Nevertheless, death reigned. Death reigned. The idea of death spread to all men. Death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who's a type of him, Jesus, my supply, who is to come. Now, verses 13 and 14, and you can just follow along in your notes there if you want, because this is what I'm reading, affirms physical death. Verses 13 and 14 affirms physical death. I'm saying physical is the key understanding here. Being referenced in verse 12, this idea, death spread. Death came through sin. Okay? Physical death is being referenced, and verses 13 and 14 indicate that. So there was no law. So even though there was, you could say, sin, by what understanding we have, there was no law, so that we couldn't take, the sin couldn't be taken into account, and therefore there wouldn't be a death penalty for those sins because there was no law like the law Adam had. In the day that you eat of this, you'll surely die. There was no stated law. Expressed law is the way some look at this. Others can look at this and say, well, even the infants died, and they wouldn't have been accountable because they wouldn't have understood the law, or small children who wouldn't have been able to grasp a law from God which would have brought death had they sinned. So the people in that intervening period, the writers trying to make a case, died, even though it wasn't their personal sins which accounted for their physical death. That's the case that's being made in 13 and 14. This is pretty important to understand where we get physical death. It's common to all humans. It wasn't because of your personal sin that you get physical death. Now, you could do some stupid stuff in life and bring on that death faster, right? but the point is, you're going to die anyway at some point. That was because of Adam's sin, not because of your personal sin. This is the case that's being made here. Adam had this effect on all of humanity by just himself, the one man, doing this one act of disobedience, a transgression of the law, a transgression where the law said this is what's going to happen. Okay, so this physical death reigns. It's imputed or it's counted against us. We're made to die. We're going to die. And so, in that sense, we're made sinners because we got to endure a death that came out of sin. Now, you're not made a personal sinner yet in the sense that you're not made sinful, but you're made a sinner somewhat like we're made righteous. It's imputed to us out of a condition of faith. And we're, like last week, we had that chart up, we're made fully saved. We're 100% forgiven. We're 100% faith. We're imputed that righteousness from Jesus. And so that's how we can have this wonderful assurance, because we don't live perfectly. We mess up still, even though we have an intention to live as good as we can. We can't be saved by that reckoning. Okay, so we are made sinners, but not for our own personal sin, but only because of Adam's representative or federal sin, we could say. So even if one could live absolutely sinless life, guess what? We're still going to die. If we could, we would still die because of Adam's sin. We're made a sinner in that respect. Kind of a bummer, huh? Doesn't feel very fair. Somebody say unfair? Unfair. Yeah, it's unfair. The consequence of somebody else's action. In this case, we have to deal with this. Now, note this punctuation at the end of verse 12. And you might just have to notice it in your notes there. There's this line. There's a break in the thought. In verses 13 through 17 are parenthetical what most believe about this passage, containing additional information regarding verse 12. But really, verses 12, 18, and 19 should be read together for the best natural and connected thought. And so I've bolded those two texts in your notes. So look at the right side of your handout down toward the bottom there. You'll see verses 18 and 19. So let me read verse 12, and then I'll continue with verses 18 and 19. So, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Really, it should be understood in Adam. All sinned in Adam. Just as we're all saved in Christ. We're all made righteous in Christ. We're all forgiven 100% in Christ. Now, we're not going to live 100% good, but we are saved. It's been imputed to us. In the same sense, this is what happened to us through Adam. It's not my personal sin that accounts for why I'm dying. When you get over 50, you start going down the other side. Those of you haven't got there yet. Those of you that have got there, you kind of know that this happens. You know, sometimes it gets a little harder. or that we're going to endure a death at some point. It's not our own personal sin that does that. No, it's this reality that we live with that was happened to us because of Adam's sin. Because we're in Adam. Because in the loins of Adam, you and I came to be. Sorry, but that's the news. That's what happened. And so look more closely here, that punctuation. So let's read this. So then, so death spread because all sinned. So then, as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation or physical death to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, the cross, there resulted a justification of life, which includes a physical resurrection for everybody, regardless of their goodness scale, or regardless of their whether they're saved or lost, and then a potential eternal life to all men. And so there's this comparison going on right here, okay? Before we get to the inside that understanding of because all sin, but so we get this understanding of this comparison, this idea that one act of transgression through one man resulted in all of this, a common physical death and dying, and really a fallen world, okay, resulted. And the comparison to that is Jesus, through one person, one act on the cross, through this gospel that saves us, is the power of God for salvation, reverses all that, counters all of that, or can counter all of it, depending on whether we, by in the condition, want to receive Christ for our personal sin. Okay, so we'll kind of dig into this a little bit more here. This idea of because, well, let me just give you kind of a verse 19. For through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. Notice the term there. Many were made sinners. The same thing of because all sinned. Now, all hadn't sinned yet, but they will. But I mean, the point is, we sinned in Adam. His sin was accounted against you. This is just the truth. His sin was accounted against you too, or you die. So in that sense, you're made a sinner, because death comes with sin. So it's like, it's credited or given to us. And look what it says. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now, that means you're fully justified. You got 100% saved. You're 100% forgiven, even though you're not 100% good. We're not 100% good, but we still are made righteous, imputed account to the account of we're saved. Ha! Love this stuff. And so, verse 12, because all sinned in Adam, not sinned personally, but Adam's one sin, all are made sinners, and so bear the consequence of the penalty, physical death. Adam is humanity's federal representative or head to the whole human race, for the whole human race was in Adam. His act was an act of humanity. We have no more choice in this than a child chooses a father. Personal sin, or sin bringing personal spiritual death, that is called the second death in the Bible, or judgment, is not meant here. Now, we'll be talking about it in a minute. Consider, though, that we are constituted or made sinners through Adam's representative act. We are not sinful because of his act. We become sinful when we personally sin and fall short of the glory of God. It's a choice we make. Just like Adam made a choice. He had a choice as to obey or to disobey. We have that same choice, to obey or disobey. That's when we've personally sinned. That's when the second death happens. That's when we're accountable at judgment. After everybody has been raised from the dead, then there's a judgment. And there'll be those who are saved, who are in Christ at that point, and then those that are not in Christ, that will have to go to their own judgment. They'll endure the second death, or suffer the second death, lake of fire death, for their own sin. Okay, so here's the point, the comparison of this one act. The one man's, Adam's, one disobedient act or sin brought physical death, a consequence to all, affecting the whole human race unconditionally. We didn't have a choice. It wasn't a conditional thing on your and my part as to whether we're going to die. Sorry, we're all going to die. Try as we might to escape the dominion of death with genetic engineering and cryogenics, all people still die. It was true of Adam. It's still true today. So we find how this understanding of Adam then helps us understand the common, real experiences of life better. Our experiences of death and suffering of the fallen world around us is directly connected to Adam's disobedience. Now, let's look at verses 15 through 17. Look with me on the screen or on your notes there. But, look what it says. The free gift is not, circle that, is not like the transgression. We had the comparison, now we're going to get a contrast. It's not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died physically, right? Much more, look what it goes on to say, much more, I circled that too, did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Okay, it abounds to the many. Look at verse 16. The gift, he goes on and says, he repeats this, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. Again, we got a contrast going on here. For on the one hand, the judgment, that is, we're made sinners, arose from one transgression. That's one sin, resulting in the condemnation, physical death. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions. What does that mean? That's Adam's sin and all humanity's personal sins, including ours in this room, right? Many transgressions resulting in justification. That's a word that contains a couple of things. Look at the next verse. For if by the one, if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, physical death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace, notice that, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Grace is greater, friends, than all the sin of the world. Grace is greater than all the death from Adam's that we inherited, that death, as well as from our own personal sin resulting in an eternal death, the second death. And it's judgment on us for our own sin. And so, physical death is canceled for all humanity unconditionally. What does that mean? The atheist, the worst sinner, Hitler, too, will be raised physically from the dead. Every single person will be raised from the dead to face judgment for personal sin. Look at those scriptures there. They're real tiny. So get your reading glasses on. Just as people are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. They're facing whether or not there will be a second death for them, or whether there will be an eternal life for them. but they will die and be raised. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming, Jesus is speaking, recorded in John 5, when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done what is good will rise to live, and those who have done what is evil will rise to condemn. Everybody comes out of the grave. Everyone is resurrected from the dead, unconditionally. You will be resurrected. You just will. And then we'll face this next judgment. The lake of fire, Revelation 20, is the second death. For those who are judged for their own personal sin, if it already hasn't been taken, if it hasn't been taken care of by Jesus, by placing our trust or our faith for our justification in what he did on the cross. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Those who receive, in verse 17, note that, those who receive, that's a conditional response. That is, spiritual death then will be canceled conditionally based on our faith. That's a condition. Everyone in this world is not saved for eternity, for eternal life. We're saved for eternal life based on a condition. The condition of our trust in the provision of God by this very grace of giving us this gift. We don't earn it. We just accept it. We receive it. Wow. We're accountable for our own personal sin, which makes us a sinner subject to the second death or spiritual death or judgment, and therefore needing the gift or grace of God by faith for eternal life. And that one sacrifice, kind of in a summary statement, that act of obedience of one man, Jesus, is greater than the effect of Adam and his sin. The cross completely cancels the results of Adam's sin, because everybody will be raised. Everyone dies because of Adam's sin. Everyone's raised because of Jesus' act on the cross, his resurrection. And then there's much more, though, that'll overflow to the many. Much more what? Well, Christ's act is greater. What Jesus did on the cross is greater. That one sacrifice not only deals with Adam's sin that affected everybody, but it also deals with everyone's personal sin. And a provision has been made for that, to a justification. And that's the part we have to play, which is what this whole line of reasoning that through the book of Romans has brought to bear, that we have personal sin, which means we're lost. We're due the wrath of God. We need God's grace. We need this gift from God to be saved. Jesus' role in God's plan is central. And any attempt to push Jesus to the background misses the point of Christian faith. Jesus is God's provision to go from death to life. Just as we can't escape the effects of Adam's sin, we can't escape the central role of Jesus in our restoration. That all assumes we must exercise faith in Jesus to experience the fullness of his design, to be restored, reconciled, justified, having our penalty taken away, so that when we're raised from the dead, unconditionally, we'll come out of the grave, there's a great judgment day coming, and then we're judged. No penalty to you, for you trusted in my son Jesus' sacrifice for your sin. Therefore, you go to the right and enjoy eternal life. Well done, good and faithful servant. And then there'll be those that will have to endure the death that's just, the second death for their own personal sin. Friends, this is how I understand this. We live in a world where people are trying to find a way to be restored to God without Jesus. People do everything from watching Oprah to reading their horoscopes, from browsing religion section in bookstores, trying to find out a local witchcraft coven to find a way to be spiritual without Jesus Christ. It's bankruptcy. It's dead. A dead end. Scriptures are very clear. Our eternal welfare depends on Jesus Christ. And we must place our full trust and faith in him getting us to that eternal life. This is why our role in this community out here in East Vancouver and as we send people over to Salmon Creek is so important. No one else in the world will tell people that the restoration with God comes only through God's grace in Jesus Christ. No one else is going to do it out there. It's got to be those who bear the name of Jesus, who understand this awesome plan of redemptive grace from God, that can help people to come to terms, the terms that are real, just as death is real, of what Jesus can do for every single soul who's ever lived. Paul's trying to make that assurance clear for all of us. And as a result, too, it can equip us to make Jesus, this amazing Jesus, known. Look at the last two chapters of this chapter, and then we'll conclude. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, not just Adam's sin now, but all people's sin. Everybody's personal sin. That's a whole bunch, you know, all the way back. The law says, don't do this because it's not good for you, and we do it anyway, and so we sin. And so where that sin increased, though, grace is greater. Grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through the righteous, through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, friends, believe in Jesus. If you struggle with belief in Jesus, if you struggle with this understanding that he can really correct everything, counter everything that had happened through Adam and through us, if you struggle with that, please let me know. If I can be of service to you, I can give you some resources, I can sit down with you, review this. I've given you copious notes, I'm sorry, but I really think some of you might want to dig into this a little more and get even more assured of what this means. God wants you to know what it means. It's written here for our benefit. So, please. So we're going to have communion. What an awesome experience to consider Jesus, how great you are in this passage, and then be able to just receive this communion to remember what you did for us, that love act. And so I just invite you to take communion around your tables. Those of you in the center seating area, there's communion back at the foot of the stairs. There's also some gluten-free back there as well. So I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to share communion, and then we're going to have our final song. I want to invite you to make sure you turn in your connection card at least. Those of you that are giving, thank you for your gifts to the kingdom work here at the branch. Oh God, receive our love back. Receive, God, just this building in our hearts and our souls, the rootedness we can have, understanding that the devastation of death, the enemy, the last, and the all that comes with that, along with our own personal sin and the devastation that could come at judgment without Jesus Christ. Oh, thank you for your grace. May we continue to get that. Help us to. For we need it. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, invite you to take communion right now. The band will come up and we'll have our final song. Just a moment.
Amen. We're going to have you stand to your feet for our final song. Please.